There are many taxes that we live with every day and we do not even know we are being taxed. We take out our credit card, we swipe it through something, we pay for petrol, we don't realise how much tax we're paying there. We pay for wine, cars, a house, just to name a few things. And then of course there is also GST and the tax that comes with that. I remember when I first started living in Canada, I would go down and pick out an item and I think, gee, that's fairly cheap compared to what I'd pay back in Australia. And by the time I got to the checkout, I realised it wasn't that cheap after all, because their goods and services tax, or what they call that anyway, is added on after. Ours is all contained in the one price, but theirs is added on afterwards. So by the time I got to the checkout, I realised it's not that cheap after all, because I had forgot to add their tax on to the price of it. Now today we come to a story, although technically what takes place is another incident in the life of Jesus, where Jesus is about to be lured into a trap set up by the Pharisees and the Herodians. And it's important to know the mindset and belief system of these two groups, for that will help understand the question they're going to ask Jesus. The incident revolves around what was called the poll tax. You could look upon it as the first century equivalent of the GST, if you like. No one liked it, least of all loyal Jews, such as the Pharisees. The tax symbolised submission to Rome, and Jesus was being lured into giving his opinion on this particular tax. If Jesus advocated payment of the tax, he would alienate the people. If he encouraged non-payment, the Herodians would accuse him of treason to the state. However, Jesus' answer turns the question to a far deeper issue than what they're thinking about. It's obvious from the outset of this incident that it would take the wisdom of Solomon for Jesus to avoid the trap that was being set up for him. So if you look at verses 15 and 16 in your Bible there, then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians. Now, just who were these two groups who were plotting against Jesus? The Pharisees, well, we've encountered them before. They thought they were right with God due to their actions in obeying the law, which we know, well, it's impossible to do. No one can keep the law fully. You just have to look at the encounter Jesus had with the rich young ruler for an example of that, where he claimed to have kept everything until Jesus pointed out, go and sell everything that you have. And that's an example of not keeping the law. The Pharisees longed for the day when the Roman army packed up its belongings and went back to Rome. And I'm sure any country or nation that has a foreign occupying force would want the foreign power to go home. We should also not forget what has just gone on before with their encounter with Jesus. They saw Jesus as a threat to the way they did things. After all, they thought that what they were doing was right and would enable them to score points with God. So they were waiting for Jesus to slip up in some way, and they waited for that slip up to take place. They were about to get their opportunity to trap Jesus with a question regarding taxes. For if Jesus advocated paying the poll tax, then he would alienate the vast majority of people that were there who hated the tax, which is what concerned them in the previous chapter. For there the people thought Jesus was a prophet and they did not dare make a move against him while the people thought he was being a prophet. So the Pharisees plotted and they schemed. And I should add that not all Pharisees were like that. There would have been a sprinkling of good Pharisees, if you call a Pharisee a good one. Just look at Nicodemus. When Jesus came to him and told him he must be born again, or born of the Spirit more accurately, there was Joseph of Arimathea, who went and claimed the body of Jesus and buried Jesus in his own tomb. So there were Pharisees who were looking for the truth, who were seeking the truth out about the coming Messiah. We then come to another group called the Herodians. And as the name suggests, we're in favour of snuggling up to the Romans and making the best of a difficult situation with the Roman occupying forces. They looked down upon anyone not paying the tax. And they would have called anyone not paying treasonous to the state. Then there is the tax. It was a tax the Romans collected, or more to the point, they got others to collect the tax for them. And usually those who collected the tax were considered traitors to the state. They were considered to be working for the Romans. And if you were a Jew working for the Romans, you were not well liked. Now we know that tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners were almost always mentioned in the same breath. So if you talked about a tax collector, you could also talk about a prostitute, you could also talk about sinners in that same breath. You would not invite a tax collector around for a backyard barbecue. That was not just a done thing. There was no love lost. Quite often, Jesus would get invites to their homes and was often asked why he was enjoying a meal with such people, tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. And tax collectors would invite other tax collectors to their home, but you wouldn't invite anyone outside of that. So who would we consider inviting for a meal? To show something of the transforming nature of God's grace, consider who Jesus called to follow him. Yes, there were some smelly fishermen, but then next in line in the calling was Matthew. And what was his occupation? Well, according to the census form that he would have filled out in 30 AD, he would have been a tax collector. And the wages on the form? Well, that would be anybody's guess. The Roman occupying forces did not really care how much a tax collector charged, so long as the Romans got their share of the tax that was there. Can you imagine the interesting conversations taking place as a tax collector invited Jesus round for a meal? The disciples would be questioning Jesus' judgment in regard to inviting a tax collector to come and follow him. How could Jesus possibly even think of inviting a hated tax collector to follow him? So much for the harmony and unity among the disciples. Yet such is the transforming power of God's grace, that God so transformed the hearts of these disciples that they went from hating one another and treating each other with a sense of suspicion to living at peace with one another and moved to loving one another. Such was God's grace. It will change your life. And God can work amazing changes in our life as we move towards loving one another, particularly when we would not have given time of day to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It is marvellous and wonderful to see such lives transformed as Jesus was doing with a tax collector. Well, let's look at what this incident in the life of Jesus reveals. And the first thing to consider is that as followers of Christ, we should not be surprised if in this world there will be people plotting and scheming against us to bring us down. The Pharisees and Herodians did not see eye to eye. In all likelihood, they hated one another. Yet in their eyes, they found a common enemy to take down, Jesus Christ. They put their differences aside and united to bring Jesus down to the point of placing him on a cross and crucifying him. It would be like if two completely different political parties got together and united and tried to bring down an opponent. That's what was going on here. So we see something of the hatred in Matthew 22 that the various Jewish parties had towards Jesus and the desire to see him gone. And we should examine our own attitude and the Aussie culture has towards Jesus. You know, is it one of apathy, one of indifference, one of hatred towards Jesus? Is it one of love? The second thing, it would be easy to say that this whole incident is about money and the payment of taxes. Should they pay the tax imposed by Rome? The Pharisees and Herodians were hoping they could trap Jesus with his own words as they brought him to Jesus. So they come to Jesus with their questions, with this trap that had been set. Should or shouldn't we pay the tax? Jesus asks for a coin that had been collected as part of the tax. And Jesus asked them, well, whose image is on the coin? Much the same as we have these coins up the front here. And he says to them, well, whose image is on that particular coin that's there? And as they come with Jesus with that particular question, they answered to Jesus, well, it's Caesar's image. It's a bit like our money with those coins that I've got there. We would say Queen Elizabeth's image is on the coin. And Jesus answered, then render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. The religious leaders, well, they would have been flabbergasted. What just happened with their thinking and thinking about it? How did Jesus do that? How did Jesus so easily and effortlessly slip through their fingers in the trap that they had set for him? Is this incident about paying taxes decreed by the government of the day? If it is, then where else are we to obey and give to Caesar what is Caesar's? Do we obey lockdown measures, wearing masks, etc.? Where do we draw the line? And Romans 13 might have something more to say on that as well. But it's something to chew on. If it's only about paying taxes, then what is our role in obeying the government? However, do not go away from church this morning or online thinking that this incident is all about taxes. There are other taxes the Jews paid. You might remember the temple tax, which Jesus told Peter to go catch a fish and you'll find a coin. So it reveals something of the Christian, and Romans 13 particularly reveals something of the Christian has with the government, even if that government has no Christian principles at all. So the government Paul has in mind is the government of Rome when he writes to the church at Rome. So there are many scriptures we could look at in regard to money, and the Bible has something to say about that. You know, there are plenty of parables that we look up that Jesus talked about money. The parable of the shrewd manager is one example. Read through the entire book of Proverbs and mark down how many times money is mentioned there in the book of Proverbs. Or even look at David as he collected money for the temple. And he saw finances as not belonging to him, but belonging to God. But the main thrust of this incident, it's not about money. It's not about taxes, although we think it is. The incident also reveals Jesus' wisdom. They were amazed at Jesus' wisdom in answering the question. Where did Jesus get such wisdom? Well, you say it could point back to Solomon, who we are told he was the wisest man alive. Now, many know the story of the two mothers who came to Solomon with a baby. One mother had lost her baby that died. The mother had rolled on the baby in the night and killed it. So they wanted Solomon to judge who the surviving baby belonged to. Solomon said, bring the baby to me and I'll cut the baby in half and give half to each mother. The real mother then came forward and said, don't do that. Solomon then knew who the baby belonged to, for only the real mother would want to keep the baby alive. And you can read about that incident in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verses 16 to 28. So listen to the people's response at Solomon's words there. When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they said to the king, they held the king in awe, because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Yet this incident points out to us that there is one far wiser than Solomon to come, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. He is still to come. And Paul writes of Jesus' wisdom when he pens the letter to the Christians at Colossae. In Christ, and this is what he says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you'll find that in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. The Pharisees, if they knew their scriptures, they would have understood that there was one coming who held all the treasures and wisdom, as Paul would later point out. Yes, Solomon was wise, but there was one coming who was far wiser than King Solomon. Yes, King Jesus is coming and has come. And we can rejoice that Jesus has come, the one who is indeed wise. Is that what this incident reveals? There will be those who plot against us and scheme against us to bring us down. We do learn that taxes are to be paid and finances to be used in a godly manner, like David collecting funds for the temple. Or is this incident revealing the treasures of wisdom which Jesus held? The incident of the coins reveals Jesus' wisdom there. There were other occasions where the religious leaders sought to trap Jesus. An incident with a question concerning the Sadducees that we'll look at next week about life after death and who will be married to who. Jesus was far wiser than any of them when they tried to trap him. They could not counter his wisdom and knowledge. Although these points are revealed in this incident, there is something far deeper in this incident And in all likelihood, we're going to dismiss it quite quickly. It relates to the coin. When Jesus asks for a coin to pay the tax, he asks a very pertinent question. Whose image is on the coin? And the crowd respond by saying, well, it's Caesar's image. Then Jesus responds by saying, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God. So give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Now, it's easy enough to work out what is Caesar's by looking at the coins and saying, well, yeah, Caesar's image is on the coin, Queen Elizabeth's image is on the coin, so we give to those people what is rightly due to them. But what do we give to God? What do we give him? The question of what is buried in this incident is what belongs to Caesar and actually what belongs to God. Among other things in this incident, Jesus is asking, whose side are you on? Are you prepared to give to Caesar what belongs to him? What is Caesar's that we should hand over? Then the question is, what do we give God? Give him the glory, the honour, the praise. Give him our money, our mind, our strength. Do we have trouble giving God what rightly belongs to him? It is his money, after all. The rich young ruler that I mentioned earlier had trouble handling over trust to God. It's interesting, the Olympics have just finished, but there were times when you'd watch the Olympics and an athlete would drop to their knees and give thanks to God for being able to participate. They were giving glory to God. They were rendering to God what was rightly due to them. So a couple of things need to be said concerning the image. If the image on the coin indicates ownership, then who does the coin belong to? Now, in a sense, that coin belongs, taking Jesus' words here, that coin belongs to the ruler. And so if the king or queen is graciously allowing you to use their coins or notes, if the image determines ownership, then what do we say concerning mankind? If we are made in the image of God, then who do we belong to? And if God is our owner, then what are the implications of such ownership? Genesis tells us that we are made in the image of God. He has put his image, his imprint upon us. We belong to him since he has created us. But also, if we belong to him, then where should our ultimate allegiance lie? God's people had lost track of this. Their allegiance was with themselves. There was no allegiance to God. How many would say that of themselves today? They see themselves as being autonomous. They don't need God. The Jews had rejected God. They had rejected the king God had sent. No matter how many trick questions they came up with, their allegiance was ultimately to themselves and not God. The question being asked is, whose side are you on? Take a walk around your neighbourhood, that is if you're allowed to. How many would proclaim allegiance to the one true God? So the next time you pick up a coin and you see the image that is on the coin, remind yourself that you belong to God, made in his image. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have created and made each one of us, and you have made us in your image. Help us, Lord, as we live our lives, to render what is rightfully due to you, and to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to give to you what you rightfully deserve. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.